April 22nd. Our reading in the Old Testament comes from the book of Joshua, chapter 24, verses 1 through 13. Let me give you a brief overview of some of what we'll be reading about today, in hopes that it will give us greater understanding. Well, the people had to decide whether they'd obey the Lord, who had proven his trustworthiness, by the way, or obey the local gods, which were only handmade idols. It's easy to slip into a quiet rebellion, going about your life in your own way. But the time comes when you have to choose who or what will control you. The choice, of course, is yours. Will it be God, your own limited personality, or another imperfect substitute? Once you have chosen to be controlled by God's Spirit, reaffirm your choice every day. Now, in taking a definite stand for the Lord, Joshua again displayed his spiritual leadership. Regardless of what others decided, because Joshua had made a commitment to God, he was determined to set an example of living by that decision. The way we live shows others the strength of our commitment to serving God. And we'll read here today that all the people boldly claimed that they would never forsake the Lord. But they didn't keep that promise. Very soon, God would charge them with breaking their contract with him. You know, talk is cheap. It's easy to say we'll follow God, but it's much more important to live like it. Yet the nation followed God through Joshua's lifetime, a great tribute to Joshua's faith in God and powerful leadership. Joshua told the Israelites to destroy their foreign gods or idols. To follow God requires destroying whatever gets in the way of worshiping him. We have our own form of idols, don't we? Greed, wrong priorities, jealousies, prejudices, and all these get in the way of worshiping God with a pure heart. See, God is not satisfied if we merely hide these idols. We must completely remove them from our lives. Now, there was a covenant. The covenant between Israel and God was the people would worship and obey the Lord. Their purpose was to become a holy nation that would influence the rest of the world for God. The conquest of Canaan was a means to achieve this purpose. But Israel became preoccupied with the land and lost sight of the Lord God. Well, the same thing can happen in our lives. We can spend so much time on the means that we forget the end, and that, of course, is to glorify God. Churches may make this mistake as well. For example, the congregation may pour all of its energies into a brand new facility, only to become self-satisfied or fearful of letting certain groups use it. If this happens, well, they focused on the building and lost sight of its purpose, and that is to bring others to God. The book of Joshua opens with a new leader being handed a seemingly impossible task, to lead the nation in taking over the land of Canaan. Well, by following God closely, Joshua led the people through military victories and faithful spiritual obedience. Joshua and Eleazar died, but not before laying before the people the fundamentals of what it means to have faith in God. We, you and I, are to honor and serve the Lord alone. And this is based on a choice, to obey him instead of following other gods. We are incapable, however, of properly worshiping him because of our rebellion and sins. By choosing God as Lord, we enter into a covenant with him, whereby he promises not only to forgive and love us, but also to enable us by his Spirit to do his work here on earth. Well, this covenant requires us to renounce the principles and practices of the culture around us that are hostile to God's plan. And Scripture makes it clear this is not to be done alone, but by binding ourselves together with others who have faith in God. All right, with that, let's begin our reading today here in the Old Testament. April 22nd, the Old Testament, Joshua chapter 24, verses 1 through 33. Then Joshua summoned all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, including their elders, leaders, judges, and officers. So they came and presented themselves to God. Joshua said to the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River, and they worshipped other gods. But I took your ancestor Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him into the land of Canaan. I gave him many descendants through his son Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir, while Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I brought terrible plagues on Egypt. And afterward I brought you out as a free people. But when your ancestors arrived at the Red Sea, The Egyptians chased after you with chariots and charioteers. When your ancestors cried out to the Lord, I put darkness between you and the Egyptians. I brought the sea crashing down on the Egyptians, drowning them. With your very own eyes, you saw what I did. Then you lived in the wilderness for many years. Finally, I brought you into the land of the Amorites on the east side of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I destroyed them before you. I gave you victory over them, and you took possession of their land. Then Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, started a war against Israel. He summoned Balaam, son of Beor, to curse you, but I would not listen to him. Instead, I made Balaam bless you, and so I rescued you from Balak. When you crossed the Jordan River and came to Jericho, the men of Jericho fought against you, as did the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I gave you victory over them, and I sent terror ahead of you to drive out the two kings of the Amorites. It was not your swords or bows that brought you victory. I gave you land you had not worked on, and I gave you towns you did not build, the towns where you are now living. I gave you vineyards and olive groves for food, though you did not plant them. So fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you now live? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. The people replied, We would never abandon the Lord and serve other gods. For the Lord our God is the one who rescued us and our ancestors from the slavery in the land of Egypt. He performed mighty miracles before our very eyes. As we traveled through the wilderness among our enemies, he preserved us. It was the Lord who drove out the Amorites and the other nations living here in the land. So we too will serve the Lord, for he alone is our God. Then Joshua warned the people, You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy and jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you abandon the Lord and serve other gods, he will turn against you and destroy you, even though he has been so good to you. But the people answered Joshua, No, we will serve the Lord. You are witness to your own decision, Joshua said. You have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, they replied. We are witnesses to what we have said. All right then, Joshua said. Destroy the idols among you, and turn your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. The people said to Joshua, We will serve the Lord our God. We will obey him alone. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day at Shechem, committing them to follow the decrees and regulations of the Lord. Joshua recorded these things in the book of God's instructions. As a reminder of their agreement, he took a huge stone and rolled it beneath the terebinth tree beside the tabernacle of the Lord. Joshua said to all the people, This stone has heard everything the Lord said to us. It will be a witness to testify against you if you go back on your word to God. Then Joshua sent all the people away to their own homelands. After this, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. They buried him in the land he had been allocated at Timnath-Serah in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. The people of Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him, those who had personally experienced all that the Lord had done for Israel. The bones of Joseph, which the Israelites had brought along with them when they left Egypt, were buried at Shechem, in the parcel of ground Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor for 100 pieces of silver. This land was located in the territory allotted to the descendants of Joseph. Eleazar, son of Aaron, also died. He was buried in the hill country of Ephraim, in the town of Gibeah, which had been given to his son Phinehas. And now it's time for our reading in the New Testament, and our narrative today comes from the book of Luke, chapter 21, verses 1 through 28. Here's a brief commentary on what we're going to be reading about today. But Jesus was in the area of the temple called the Court of Women. In this area were seven boxes in which worshipers could deposit their temple tax, and six boxes for free will offerings, like the one this woman gave. Now, this widow that we'll read about in Scripture here today was not only poor, but had few resources for making money. Her small gift was a sacrifice, but she gave it willingly. In contrast to the way most of us handle our money, this widow gave all she had to live on. When we consider ourselves generous in giving a small percentage of our income to the Lord, well, we resemble those who gave, quote, a tiny part of their surplus, end quote. Here, Jesus admired the woman's generous and sacrificial giving. Well, as believers, we should consider increasing our giving, whether money, time, or talents, to a point beyond mere convenience or comfort. Now, the temple the disciples were admiring was not Solomon's temple. That had been destroyed by the Babylonians early in the 6th century B.C. This temple had been built by Ezra after the return from exile later in the 6th century B.C., desecrated by the Seleucids in the 2nd century B.C., reconstructed by the Maccabees soon afterward, and enormously expanded by Herod the Great over about a 46-year period. It was a beautiful, imposing structure with a significant history, but Jesus said that it would be completely destroyed. And of course, this happened in A.D. 70 when the Roman army burned Jerusalem. Now, Jesus did not leave his disciples unprepared for the difficult years ahead. He warned them about false messiahs, natural disasters, and persecutions. However, he assured the disciples that he would be with them to protect them and make his kingdom known through them. Well, in the end, Jesus promised that he would return in power and glory to save them. Jesus' warnings and promises to his disciples also apply to us as we look forward to his return. We'll also read about persecutions today. These persecutions soon began. Luke recorded many of them in the book of Acts. Paul wrote from prison that he suffered gladly because it helped him know Christ better and to do Christ's work for the church. The early church thrived despite intense persecution. The picture of the coming persecutions and natural disasters is quite gloomy, but ultimately, it is a cause not for worry, but for great joy. As believers see these events happening, they'll know that the return of their Messiah is near, and they can look forward to his reign of justice and peace. Rather than being terrified by what's happening in our world, we should confidently await Christ's return to bring justice and restoration to his people. And with that, let's begin our reading today here in the New Testament. April 22nd, the New Testament. Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 28. While Jesus was in the temple, he watched the rich people dropping their gifts in the collection box. Then a poor widow came by and dropped in 2 small coins. I tell you the truth, Jesus said. This poor widow has given more than all the rest of them, for they have given a tiny part of their surplus. But she, poor as she is, has given everything she has. Some of the disciples began talking about the majestic stonework of the temple and the memorial decorations on the wall. But Jesus said, the time is coming when all these things will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another. Teacher, they asked, when will all this happen? What sign will show us that these things are about to take place? He replied, don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name claiming, I am the Messiah, and saying, the time has come. But don't believe them. And when you hear of wars and insurrections, don't panic. Yes, these things must take place first, but the end won't follow immediately. Then he added, nation will go to war against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and there will be famines and plagues in many lands, and there will be terrifying things and great miraculous signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, there will be a time of great persecution. You will be dragged into synagogues and prisons, and you will stand trial before kings and governors because you are my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell them about me. So don't worry in advance about how to answer the charges against you, for I will give you the right words and such wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to reply or refute you. Even those closest to you, your parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, will betray you. They will even kill some of you, and everyone will hate you because you are my followers. But not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will win your souls. And when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you will know that the time of its destruction has arrived. Then those in Judea must flee to the hills. those in Jerusalem must get out, and those out in the country should not return to the city. For those will be days of God's vengeance, and the prophetic words of the Scriptures will be fulfilled. How terrible it will be for pregnant women and for nursing mothers in those days! For there will be disaster in the land and great anger against this people. They will be killed by the sword or sent away as captives to all the nations of the world. And Jerusalem will be trampled down by the Gentiles until the period of the Gentiles comes to an end. And there will be strange signs in the sun, moon, and stars. And here on earth the nations will be in turmoil, perplexed by the roaring seas and strange tides. People will be terrified at what they see coming upon the earth, for the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then everyone will see the Son of Man coming on a cloud with power and great glory. So when all these things begin to happen, stand and look up, for your salvation is near. Psalm 89, verses 38 through 52. Have you ever felt like God was against you? Well, this psalm is for you. The psalmist writes here about God being angry and God renouncing the covenant. He even says that he's broken down walls that are protecting the king and ruined every fort defending him. And he complains about being robbed even by his neighbors. And he's also complaining about being publicly disgraced. And then he asks him, how long is this going to last, Lord? Have you ever felt that way? You're in a dilemma of sorts, and things were coming down around you, and you were wondering how long you were going to be in that desert or in that predicament or in that situation, waiting patiently, hopefully, for the Lord to deliver you. Well, this psalm talks about all that, because the psalmist here is casting doubt on the love of God. Ever feel like God doesn't love you, may love the other guy, but doesn't love you? Well, this psalm talks about that. And the psalmist here appeals to the Lord to look upon his servants and see how they're disgraced. But then he ends up by praising God forever. Psalm 89, verses 38 through 52. But now you have rejected him and cast him off. You are angry with your anointed king. You have renounced your covenant with him. You have thrown his crown in the dust. You have broken down the walls protecting him and ruined every fort defending him. Everyone who comes along has robbed him, and he has become a joke to his neighbors. You have strengthened his enemies and made them all rejoice. You have made his sword useless and refused to help him in battle. You have ended his splendor and overturned his throne. You have made him old before his time and publicly disgraced him. Interlude. O Lord, how long will this go on? Will you hide yourself forever? How long will your anger burn like fire? Remember how short my life is, how empty and futile this human existence. No one can live forever. All will die. No one can escape the power of the grave. Interlude. Lord, where is your unfailing love? You promised it to David with a faithful pledge. Consider, Lord, how your servants are disgraced. I carry in my heart the insults of so many people. Your enemies have mocked me, O Lord. They mock your anointed king wherever he goes. Praise the Lord forever. Amen and amen. Proverbs chapter 13, verses 20 through 23. Walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. Trouble chases sinners, while blessings reward the righteous. Good people leave an inheritance to their grandchildren, but the sinner's wealth passes to the godly. A poor person's farm may produce much food, but injustice sweeps it all away.